And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to pause for a moment of prayer, asking for God's blessing. Dear Lord, I thank you for this promise in the Scripture that you will build your church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, I pray that you'd bless now the reading of Scripture. Bless it to our hearts. Drive the truth deep down into our hearts, Lord. May we live by it. Father, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your message this morning to your people, for your church, for the sake of salvation for souls and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. For a minute, I just want to just talk to you from my heart. Right now, what we need and what I need is we need encouragement, and we need it from the pulpit. And I'm aware of that. I know that. Right now, I don't feel discouraged necessarily, like about my dad. My heart's kind of heavy about it, but I don't know. The way that I deal with things, I hear something happens in my life, and I'm not affected by it. My emotions aren't affected. That's just the way I am. But it'll hit me later. All of a sudden, it'll just hit me. I do cry about things, and I do get sad about things, and I do weep, and those kind of things. But normally, when I hear about something, it just doesn't affect me emotionally. But I think that my heart has been heavy through all of this. But also, I think that I have felt the weight of discouragement of everything that's happening in our nation, just like everyone else here. So I recognize that I need to be encouraging in my preaching. And I want you to know that I'm going to be praying to that end. And Lord willing, this will be encouraging here today. But in every good message, amen, you ought to get your toes stepped on. And you ought to get a little bit of rebuke. Amen. What does Paul tell Timothy to do? Rebuke, reprove, you know. So you need that hard correction. You need the reproof, which is the soft correction. But I know that. I'm aware of it. And so I'm going to be praying that the Lord would give us some encouragement from His Word in these coming weeks. And do be in prayer for me. Do be in prayer for me. There's a spiritual battle that goes with being a minister of the Word of God that I don't think I've fully contemplated yet and understood. But all right, now when did the church start? I want to talk about the birthday of the church today, because we've had a birthday recently with Everett, and now we're going to have a couple more this Friday with Lucas and with Jace. And Lucas's birthday is actually on the 30th, and Jace's is actually on the 24th, right? But we're going to do that on Friday. But we have these birthdays, and this just seems to be the month for birthdays. And there's some other birthdays in this month that I saw here on our bulletin. Boo had a birthday on the 13th, and then Peggy Cummins on the 10th, Pamela on the 6th, and then Mark French on the 4th, and then we've got some more coming up. Donna, that's Boo's mom, and I'm assuming that's who that is. Is that not who that is? Donna, oh, is this Donna with us? Okay. Coming up on the 23rd. All right. Happy birthday, Donna. Then we have Missy Reese coming up, and Ronnie Pickens on the 25th. No? Oh, it's a misprint. Okay, let's mark that out. Gina Boyd coming up, and then Chad Hubbard on the 30th. So a lot of birthdays in this month, but I wanted to talk about the birthday of the church. Did it begin in the earthly ministry of Jesus when he uttered these now famous words, "Upon this rock I will build my church"? By the way, if you're wanting to hear an explanation about what that means, I'm not going to cover that in this message, and I hope you're not disappointed by that. But did God Almighty originate the church in the Old Testament with Adam or Noah or Abraham? Did the church begin on the day of Pentecost? Did it begin when Paul received his revelation about the body of Christ in Acts chapter 9 when Paul was saved and then sent out to the backside of the desert for 3 years to receive all the revelations that God gave to him. When did the church start? I want to say today, the key to understanding this is understanding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That when we are saved, we are baptized and placed into the body of Christ. The church was born, the birthday of the church is recorded in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Now, I want us to study this subject together and make some application here to our lives. One thing I want to point out in this verse this morning is Christ said, I will build my church. I will build my church. Not I have built, not I am building, but I will build my church. So according to Jesus, it was something that he had plans to do. Just like in verse number 19, he had some plans to give some keys to Peter. He hadn't done it yet, but he was planning on doing it. The men who would be the founding members of the first church, they followed Jesus for 3.5 years. They were not baptized into the body of Christ until the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2. So it's something future. I will build my church. And what Jesus was talking about is he was talking about figurative language. In other words, he's talking about something literally that he's going to do, but he's talking about it in a figurative way, that he's going to build it. He's going to build it like a building or like a body or something like that. And what he's referring to is that he's going to establish it or that he's going to found it. So Christ is the founder of our church, and the church was founded on the day of Pentecost. Now, there's several figures given for the church. When the church is spoken about in a figurative language or in a metaphor, something like that, it's spoken about as a temple, as a body, and as a bride. I want us to study the figure of the body, which is also called the new man in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. It says here, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Paul was arguing that God was doing something new now. God was not continuing with the system of the Jews called Judaism. God was not enlarging the Old Testament system, but now he was doing something new. He was making of both of them, both Jew and now Gentile, as they believe on Jesus Christ, making of them both one new man, therefore making peace. So the church is not a continuation of what was happening in the Old Testament. It's something new. It's a new man. It is the body of Christ. And this is the key to understanding, like I said, when this church was established. If you would take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to go through several references and we're going to go in order in the scriptures just to make it easier for everybody. We'll start at Acts and we'll go on into the letters of Paul. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 5. And to see this new thing that Christ was going to do with the church. In Acts chapter 1, so you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and verse number 5. And the scripture says here, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. All right, look at chapter number 11, verse number 15. And let's just carry this thought along. Jesus foretold of a baptism of the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He said it's coming pretty soon. Acts chapter 11, verse number 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now here's Peter talking, and he said that as he began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. What's the beginning? The beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 with Pentecost. He said, just like the Holy Ghost fell on us in the beginning, now the Holy Ghost fell on them, proving that they had received the message of the gospel and had been born again. So the Holy Spirit did the same thing for them as the beginning. Notice those words, the beginning. So the Bible tells us we don't have to wonder when the beginning was. Romans chapter 6. So you have Acts and then you have the book of Romans right after it. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. It's good to hear people turning in their Bibles. I would never ever belong to a church that was not filled with a Bible carrying people with their Bibles open on their laps. Amen. You take the Bible away from people and you take the truth away from them. And we have always been a Bible people. God's people have always been a Bible people. We live by the book. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Paul says, that grace may abound. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now Paul is finishing his argument about grace and sin and how grace overcomes our sin and that we receive that grace of God as a free gift. And he said we shouldn't continue in sin, but just take heart in knowing that God has grace to cover all of our sins. And then he goes to this, continuing on in that stream of thought about holy living. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now quickly, he's not referring to the waters of baptism. He's referring to what the waters of baptism are a figure of. Remember, we read about how baptism, the like figure where baptism doth now also save us. Baptism is called a figure in Paul and Peter's writings. He's talking about what baptism represents. Baptism represents what happens in the Spirit the moment that you get saved. Salvation is instantaneous. And one of the things that happened to you that you didn't realize happened to you when you believed on Jesus Christ, when you repented of your sins and trusted Him as Savior, is you were baptized into Jesus Christ. You were baptized into His death. So that when He died on the cross, you died with Him in God's reckoning. Verse number 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So even when Christ came up from the dead, we came up from the dead with Him. That what He did for us was put on our account. And God, in His reckoning and His dealings with men, in His accounting, He looks at us and He says, Christ died for them, was buried and rose again for them. When Christ died, they died. When Christ was buried, they were buried. When Christ rose again, they rose again. And so it's put on our account. We are baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, when are you put in Christ? Before the foundation of the world? No. No, 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 no. You were put into Christ the moment that you believed. The Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. Verse number 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, the likeness referring to baptism in the waters, symbolizing that, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. That's why when you hear, sometimes I do it, sometimes I don't, when you hear preachers baptize people, they'll put them under the water and they'll say buried in the likeness of His death. And when you bring them up out of the water, you say raised to walk in newness of life. That's where this comes from. And that's what's supposed to happen after we get baptized. We're supposed to be followers of Jesus Christ. Can I just stop there for just a second? Take your concordance sometime. I encourage you to get a Strong's concordance, okay? If you're old-fashioned like me, hey, if somebody hits us with some kind of a electronic bomb that kills all of our electronics, you'll be glad you had a Strong's concordance sitting on the shelf at home, amen? And I will be too. I found that out when I lost my phone, and then I got this thing now. I gotta have it. I work on it. I do everything on it. I research on it. It's my internet here at church. I do all kinds of things. I gotta have it. But I found out when I lost it, I lost a lot of my notes and I didn't have the ability to be able to search things on my Bible. And I do stuff like that all day long I'm thinking about Scripture. And I realized how much I need that, but then I realized it is awful handy, but if my phone ever doesn't work, which is what happened, it stopped working, I'll have my Bible. Amen. I'll have my concordance. And there's just something about having the old analog paper Bible, okay? You need to stay in this. Stay in this. And mark it up. If you've ever studied your Bible, get your concordance out and see how many times Christian shows up in the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to tell you. I don't remember exactly, but it's just a handful. And then see how many times disciple shows up, or followers of Jesus. Hundreds of times. More often, the believers were called disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. We use this term Christian, and I do too. I use it a lot, and I use it more than what I should. If I want to be biblical, I ought to be talking about followers of Jesus Christ and disciples. That's what we're supposed to become when we get baptized. We should be turning our back, the world behind me, you know, the cross before me. We should be turning our back on our old life, turning our back on sin. And it's not that repentance and turning away from sin is a work that's necessary for salvation, but it's what it means to get saved. And repentance, turning your back on your sin, is absolutely required for sin, but not a continued repentance to stay saved. You understand what I'm saying? But this whole idea of just being a church goer and going on Sunday, going maybe on like Easter and on Christmas, and then calling yourself a Christian, you're not a Christian of any sort. Christian means to be Christ-like. It means to be a little Christ and to follow Jesus Christ, that when people see you, they say, oh, they're acting like Jesus. And that's what they were doing, was making fun of him with that name. So I just said that to say this, that it breaks my heart to know that I did it, and it breaks my heart to baptize people, and then they're nowhere to be found. They don't want anything to do with growing in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord. And you just got to go after them, though. They're sheep. Somebody said they're sheep, aren't they? When a sheep, what do they call it? Is it called casting? When a sheep falls over and they're on their back, they can't get themselves up. Is that called when a sheep is cast or something? I forget now. We'll have to ask Clifford when he comes back. He's the one that's telling me about it. When a sheep falls over on their back, they can't get up, can they? They need somebody to push them over and to help them get back up on their feet. It's the same thing with somebody as newborn as a babe in Jesus Christ. They're a baby. They can't even feed themselves. They can't take care of themselves. They need somebody to take care of them. So we need to do that for new believers. But when we get baptized and placed into Jesus Christ, we're supposed to live now a new life in Him. In verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And that fight will go on for the rest of your life. But I want you to see that you're baptized and placed into the body of Christ. That identifies you with Christ. And this is all of the believers of all time who have ever been saved, living now on earth and that are in heaven, are in the body of Christ. The church, which is His body. That's not a local church. You don't have a whole bunch of bodies of Jesus Christ. You have one. That's the universal church. Okay? It's in the Bible. Don't get mad at me. It's in there. It's the body of Christ. You are a chaste virgin, not multiple virgins. You're not the virgins in Matthew 25. The church is a chaste virgin, singular. We are the body of Christ, everybody who is saved. That's important to know. That's so important to know. And those people on the day of Pentecost that were saved and were baptized with the Holy Ghost and had the evidence of that baptism on that day, they formed the first local church in Jerusalem. There are many famous churches in the Bible, Jerusalem, Antioch, Ephesus, and so on. Okay, let's look at a couple more. 1 Corinthians, and I do have a point of showing you this. For one thing, we're seeing when the church was actually formed. We're seeing its founding. But we're also seeing an application to our own lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And again, I say this often, and you know what? 1 Corinthians 12:13 is where we're going. I say this often, and sometimes it's disheartening, sometimes it's discouraging, but like I'll teach something as a preacher, and it's not just here, it's been everywhere I've ever taught or preached, and people look at me like, I don't know if that's so. And that's okay. Okay, because you need to be like the Bereans. You need to go home and study and see whether these things are so. But I'll say this. A lot of times in church, you just have people who just, they may or may not be living for the Lord, and they just are not listening, and they're not teachable. And that's a concern of mine. To not be teachable. That's a real concern, because sometimes you get some ideas in your head about things, and now your standard for what's right and wrong, your rule of authority, is now the preconceived ideas that you walked into this building with. And I don't ever ask you just to open up your mind to some teacher, but I ask you to compare Scripture with Scripture and be like the Bereans and study these things to see whether they're so from the Bible. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one, how many bodies? One body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So you see, you're baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. And I could go somewhere that probably none of you have ever heard of, the Baptist Briders there, but they're a big problem in Kentucky. But since we're not in Kentucky, we won't deal with that. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. Galatians, Ephesians. So it's 1 and 2 Corinthians, then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 1 and verse number 18. And that book of Colossians, verse number 18, chapter 1. And he, speaking of Christ, of course, is the head of the body, the church, singular, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is to have first place in all things in the church and in all life. And then verse number 24, who do now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I just wanted you to see it over and over again. His church is the body. It's made up of all believers from Acts chapter 2 all the way up until the rapture. Amen. On earth and in heaven. Okay, amen. And it's referred to in that figure, and it's also referred to in other ways. Now, having said that, if you take your Strong's Concordance and you get that out and you search the word church, you are going to find a few references to the church, which is his body. And you're going to find hundreds, many, many more. I don't know the exact number, but many, many more references to local churches. Okay? So you're going to see an emphasis in the Bible, not just on the body of Jesus Christ, but more so, you're going to find the emphasis on the importance of the local church. But that's that figure given to it. That's when the church started. That's the key to understanding when the church was born. Now, the church has a glorious future. At the end of the church age, our Lord calls his church away to purify her at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what I'm waiting for. That's what I'm looking forward to. And can I just for a minute, I'm just going to go off of the script, go off of my page. Can I just say for just a minute that when we get taken up from this world scene before everything that's going to happen, before it gets real bad, when we get taken up from this world scene, we're going to the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to be purified. And I'm going to have a stricter judgment because I'm a pastor, because I teach in a church. I'll have a more severe judgment, the Bible says. And I also think of my failings and the weakness of my flesh. And I'm going to tell you, I don't exactly look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. But I know when it's all done and when all of my works that were useless and unprofitable are burned away, and hopefully some good works survive the fire that are gold, silver, and precious stones, when we're all done with that, that's when there'll be no more tears. But I think there's going to be a lot of tears shed at the judgment seat of Christ, because you'll be there bodily If you're in the grave, and if we get there before you do, or if you make it there before we do, rather, you're in the grave. When He takes up your body, He's going to just reunite it with your soul. And you'll be in heaven bodily with a new glorified body, just like Jesus Christ. But I believe that there'll be some weeping at the judgment seat of Christ about some things. And then after that, praise the Lord, we're just going to be all encircling His throne. And right now in heaven, there are the souls of departed saints that are around that throne and praising the Lord, I believe. And the angels, the Bible says that they desire to look into these things about the gospel and people getting saved, because the angels that fell away in sin and rebelled against God, none of them were redeemed. None of those angels got saved. They're lost. And the bottomless pit is their destination, and the lake of fire. And I believe that the angels up in heaven are looking at the redeemed souls of people who are just worshiping the Lord continually around His throne. And I do believe that since there's no time there, that when they get to heaven, I believe it'll be just like this. They're in heaven. And for us, maybe we went for 15, 20 more years or whatever. But as far as the way that they see things from their perspective, they'll just be up in heaven. One day they'll just turn around and there you are. And then you'll be there with them together and worshiping the Lord with them in the air. And you know why that truth is so precious? We haven't really felt it in America as Christians. But do you know back in the first century and all the way up until the third century of the church, that the church was persecuted terribly? And then they had a break, and then there was more persecution. But Adrian Rogers, he said that the persecution today is worse than it has ever been in the church age. We just don't know about it because we're here in America. And there's more people persecuted and dying for their faith than ever did in the first three centuries. But let me tell you about something that happened with Nero in the first century. So Nero, you've heard about Rome burning and who started the fire, who was responsible. And they blamed the Christians, and as the story goes, Nero was trying to burn down some of the project areas, some of the slum areas of Rome. He was trying to burn that down and clean that out and was going to rebuild. And he ordered it to be done, and the fire got out of control and caught all of Rome on fire. And when that happened, he felt like a fool, and he wanted to blame it on somebody else. So some of his advisors said, "These Christians are always talking about fire this and being on fire for God and the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so why don't we just blame this fire on them?" And they did. And what happens is that when they were blamed for the fire, Christians everywhere started to die horrendous deaths because they were followers of Jesus Christ. And so they would take the bodies of Christians alive and they would either impale them or crucify them in the gardens of Nero after they got the fire under control. And they would dip them in tar or they would dip them in oil and set them on fire to light the garden up while they had a big old drunken orgy in his garden. That's awful, isn't it? Can you think of a more terrible way to die than to be impaled and then set on fire, or to be crucified and to be set on fire? Those are the kinds of things that's happening for following Christ. That's what they had to endure. But it says that they didn't, like what it says about martyrs in the book of Revelation, they didn't count their lives dear to themselves. They would be willing rather to suffer with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, He told him, He said, "If they hate me, they're going to hate you." And what do we have right now in America? We have a country that despises the church, and it's the general consent and feeling of our population of non-church people that they despise the church, even trying to blame the spread of COVID on the church's meeting. How ridiculous is that? But this world despises the church. But I want to encourage you with these words, something I heard from Brother George Griffiths. He said that the Americans that meet every Sunday and go to church outnumber sports fans. If you could fill all of the stadiums up for football, baseball, hockey, can't think of the word, rinks. If you could fill up all of the sports places with all the people, that still wouldn't amount to how many people go to church on any given Sunday morning. There's way more Christians in this country than what we think. And we have a large number of believers in this country who believe in the church. And we have a voice, but for some reason, we don't let that voice be heard, do we? But we live in a country that despises the local church. We can't lose our focus during this time. When we think about the church, we think about our mission that we have. What is our focus? Our focus is to continue to worship, to continue to lead people to Jesus Christ, to bring them into the church so that they can come under the sound of the Word of God so that they can grow. We need to continue to encourage ourselves in the things of the Lord and to study what's happening all around us. We need to continue to use our gifts in service to the Lord because we're looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. And we need to be armed and prepare ourselves to suffer for righteousness' sake because it may be coming. We've already seen pastors arrested for holding church services and fined and things like that. We've already seen them break up meetings where they were just meeting in a parking lot trying to have church in their cars. And we've seen in some states where they break them up. We hear about things in Chicago. And I don't really want to talk too much about this stuff on a Sunday morning because you hear enough of it. But in Chicago, where they're threatening to bulldoze churches. And they've sent letters, not the World Health Organization, but the local health department has sent letters to churches in Chicago saying, "You are a public nuisance." And I don't understand all this stuff, but Liberty Counsel says that when they start sending letters documenting these phrases that they're using, they can use that against them in a court of law, and that can become legal terminology. And he said as one of those representatives from Liberty Counsel that's representing these churches are saying that language that they're using is legal language that they can use against them in court. And they're saying now they're threatening churches and saying, "We can come in and bulldoze you and we don't even have to give you a warning before we do it." What's happening in our country? Out in California, saying that you can get together and worship, but you can't sing. You know, that's directly against the First Amendment to the Bill of Rights. And that's happening. And I just can't believe what the world's becoming in my time. But again, like I want to say, it's exciting to see these happen, but it's also, we see the world really despising the church and really letting us know what they feel about us. But as I finish this up, I want to turn it back around on us, okay? Because it's not really helpful for us to look out there and to talk about what they're doing when God's not going to judge us based upon what the world did. He's going to judge us based upon what we do. And we need to make sure that we don't despise the church. You say, "I wouldn't despise the church." Well, we might not say it verbally, but in subtle ways, I think it's possible for us to despise God's church and despise what He's done with the body of Christ and in raising up local churches. And so I would like to give us just a few thoughts before we close. We despise the church when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are saying to our neighbors that church is non-essential to us because they hear the message loud and clear on the television that church was non-essential. So we're saying to our neighbors that it's non-essential to us. If we are tired or if we're short on time or if we're too busy or if we're not feeling well, etc., we just decide not to come to church. All right. And you who have been here with me the whole time that I've been here, you know how little time I spend preaching on things like this. But I've just been, my heart's been on the church these last few weeks. They say that one out of three church attenders prior to COVID-19, one out of three church attenders who would come regularly to church, then since going through the pandemic, have stopped coming to church and have not returned when churches reopen their services. So the people that used to come to church, now that church services are reopened, one out of three have stopped attending and are not going to come back. What is that? That's despising the church by forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And God knows that there's some people, because of health conditions, that shouldn't come to church. God knows that, okay? But when you see folks who, you go visit them, okay? You call them, and they like, what do you call it when somebody texts you and you don't text them back? They like ghost you or something. The kids have a word for that. Ghosting you. They snub you, whatever. When you do all that and then they don't come to church, but then you see them at the parade, come on now. What are you doing? One excuse is just as good as another, right? I'm here not because I'm on salary at this church. I'm here because I believe in what we're doing and I'm obedient. I want to be obedient to the scriptures.
Amen.
Okay? Number two, when we accept its benefits, we accept the benefits from the church without feeling any responsibility towards the ongoing of its ministries. We don't support it with our time, talent, and treasures. We may take our children to be dedicated. How often have we seen this? Baby dedications, but we don't raise the children in Sunday school. That's feeling no responsibility to supporting the Sunday school with your attendance and your children. We will use the building for a wedding or a funeral or a birthday party, for some kind of a social event, but we don't support revival meetings with our attendance or regular attendance to the services. Some have their names on the church roll, but they live like the heathen and like the ungodly. Some enjoy Christmas programs, Easter celebrations, and gospel concerts, but they have no interest in learning anything more than just the basics of the gospel. And sometimes coming to Sunday school, I just want to just say it, okay? Sometimes coming to Sunday school and sometimes listening to a sermon like this when I just can't seem to get it off the ground, just kind of puttering around on the runway. Can't seem to get it up into the air. Sometimes it feels like, it's just dry. It's just, I feel bored. But you know, learning is not always exciting. Sometimes there's things you got to learn that are just kind of boring. I remember learning my ABCs and then learning the little two-letter and three-letter words, you know, and learning all those things. And it wasn't always exciting, but you've got to learn line upon line, precept upon precept. And there's many people, they'll just come for the exciting stuff. They just want to be entertained, but they won't come and just sit and listen and be taught on a regular basis. And it has to happen on a regular basis, and I'll move on. Some ask the preacher to preach a funeral, but they're not preparing for death themselves. So those are all ways that we can accept the benefits of the church and without really supporting the church. And, you know, you ask any preacher how many funerals they've done for people who have no interest in the things of God, but for one reason or another, maybe their loved one went to church, and they'll ask the pastor to do a funeral or ask to use the church building or something like that. And they're doing that, but they themselves are not actually preparing for death. So thirdly, we despise the church by failing to make preparation for the services. So we expect the minister to be fully prepared for his messages, but we don't prepare ourselves for the church service. And then finally, we despise the purpose of the church by failing to participate in the worship and to listen reverently to the sermon for the sake of ourselves and for those that we're responsible for. Let me just say a word about that for a minute. So we should be prepared when we come to church, you know, and I don't have to tell you all this. I'm talking to the cream of the crop, and I recognize that you're here, you know, during a crisis in our nation. So I know that you love the Lord, and I know you're here because you want to be here. But there is a preparation that comes into being ready for a church service. If I stayed up all night long until like midnight, watching, I don't even know what the latest shows are. If I was watching NCIS, and I'm like, I have no clue. I'm watching Paul Harvey and stuff at the end of the night, and Gunsmoke. If I'm staying up till midnight, 1 o'clock, watching that stuff, you know, do you think I'm going to be prepared on Sunday morning? I might not even make it to Sunday school, you know. I'm going to have an ice cream hangover. I'm not going to be prepared. If I'm not spending time throughout the week studying my Bible and getting ready for a Sunday school lesson, or if I'm not spending time throughout the week praying and reading my Bible, and so many people do it. If I just go into my car and throw this up on the dash or throw it in the back seat, and the next time I touch this thing is when I come to church next Sunday morning, I'm not prepared for church. I'm just not. And that's why I say you've got to be in the book every day, reading a little portion of the Bible, reading a devotional, praying, doing this kind of things every day. You've got to be praying and saying, Lord, use me as a witness. Use me to bring somebody into church. You've got to have something that's like your thing that you're doing. And those kind of things keep you in. You've got to have a preacher that you like to listen to on the radio or watch on TV. You follow through emails, whatever it is, get as much as you can. Listen to people on sermon audio, those kind of things. To do that, to be ready for church, and then to be ready to participate in the worship service and to listen reverently. And that's so important. I have sat through lots of boring preaching, okay? But when I came to hear the preacher, I came to get something from God's Word, and I came with the attitude that I can get something out of this. I can get something in there. And there'll be something in that message that he will say that's right that I can amen, you know? And I just decide I'm going to come there and I'm going to get something out of this. And not only that, but as a husband, I've got a responsibility to lead my wife spiritually. So I'm learning and trying to grow, and I want to be able to use the Bible to lead my family. I want to learn as a father, you know, to take care of children. So I've got all of these reasons why I'm not just learning for myself. I'm not just feeding myself, but I'm going to be able to feed others with what I get. And I think that I've said that plenty this morning. But let's not despise this church or any other church for that matter. Now, if they're apostates, then I'm going to preach against them if it connects to what I'm preaching that day. If they're apostates, I'm going to preach against them. But let's not despise some church down the road that's still preaching the gospel and still believes the book and still trying to do something for the Lord. Let's not despise them, because that's a church that the Lord started. And there's plenty of people in this world who are tearing down our churches, aren't they? There's plenty of people that have negative things to say about church right now and Christians. Let's not be adding to that. When we talk to other people, we should try to be excited about our church. And I feel led to say this right before I close, so I'm going to. The last church that I served in, people would come up to me often. People who maybe been serving, or maybe they came to church for a little while and then they stopped. And they would say, I really liked you, Brother John. I really liked your singing. And you were getting better at preaching. I just couldn't come there anymore because of Brother so-and-so. Or I couldn't come there anymore because of Pastor Leafley. And I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me. And the person that I'm talking to probably a child of God, at least they claim to be, so I got to remember how I treat them. They're one of God's children. But I'm looking at a person who's backslidden and out of church, and they're all balled up, like I heard a Southern preacher say one time, all balled up. They're all just murmuring and spending too much time just turning stuff over in their minds and justifying themselves. And I'm talking to a person that's backslidden on God and gossiping. And when that happens, I could choose to say, even if what they're saying is right, I could choose to say something negative to add to that, or I could choose to say something positive about it, about the church and about what's going on. And so I would usually, I'm not perfect, none of us are, but I would usually try to say, had some new kids come in junior church, and what a blessing that is. And I'll say something like that. Try to say anything positive that you can. Don't despise the church. Don't let people do that. Who's the accuser of the brethren? The devil's the accuser of the brethren. So what would we be doing siding with him? Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.
I'd like to say something.
Okay.
Your preaching is not exciting.
Yeah.
It's not your fault.
Mine. Yeah. Man. Yeah. Thank you, brother. So let's bow now and before the Lord. I'm looking at people in here. I believe most of you are saved. But Jesus Christ started this church so that we could go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and then so that we could teach them and that they could grow, baptize them and teach them. And that's what we're here to do today, is to lift up Jesus Christ. And I talked about how he died for our sins on that cross. He was buried and he rose again. And if you're saved, you're identified. He died for you. That's what that means. He died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. And if you don't take Jesus as your Savior, you're going to have to die for your own sins. And you won't come up. He came up from the grave because he was sinless and perfect, and you're not. If you die for your sins, you're not going to come up. You're going to go down to a place down there with all that fire in it until God gets ready for the great and final judgment. I urge you today, if you're playing games with God, if you're uncertain, if you've been fooling around with religion, just get rid of that religion and trust Jesus Christ and start a personal relationship with him. If you need to do that, I want you to see me. I want you to talk to me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this message today, Father. And Lord, we want to just keep on keeping on and doing what you called us to do. God, how happy we are.